God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him.
I now know that I can enter the podium area from this side. We are creatures of habit. And since we've been here almost a year, I've always sat right there and I've always come up this way. But fortunately, when I come down here in the mornings and walk, I go this way and that way. So I'm kind of used to coming up this side anyway. But anyway, I thought that would be an interesting little tidbit for you. We're certainly glad to be here with you this morning and glad to see you here this morning, and hope that you're going to stay with us for the fellowship meal and the kids sing this afternoon, because we're certainly excited about our visitors that are here today, and I know they're going to stay with us because they love Ponce chicken spaghetti. I want us to begin with a series of questions. Did you know? Did you know that at one time, particularly in the 1940s and a little while afterwards, that the Church of Christ was the fastest growing in America? You know, now, we're not supposed to say that with pride and boast out, say, "Look at us, like we're number one." But certainly that was a good thing that that was happening. However, for the past four decades, now we're not growing. And that's saddening. Because the purpose of the church is to add to the kingdom, to save the lost. But yet, we're not doing that very well. As a matter of fact, it's worse than it looks now. Because for the last 3 years, the average for each of those years is that 18,000 Christians are no longer Christians. Now, we know that some of them, you know, they pass on. We get that. That's a natural thing. But the rest of those, probably the bulk of them, are not those that are dying off, but that they're departing for some reason from the faith. That's evidenced because over that same last 3 years, an average of 111 congregations have disappeared. Now, I know that that's happening, because when I was preaching at the first place where I preached in Missouri, that we benefited in our little congregation because one or two others closed their doors because they didn't have enough people to keep it open, and they ended up, those few, coming where our congregation was. And then we moved to Alabama, and I preached two different places there on a regular basis. And in each of those communities, churches closed their doors. So that's a disturbing to me, that is a statistical thing that can be measured. And so I want us to focus on why that's such a problem. You know, most of you know, or at least some of you do, the Pond and I go to polishing the pulpit every fall to spend several days over there to get our faith invigorated. And one of the things that I encountered there was one or two people in particular that I listened to a lot, and they were concerned about this aspect of the church, that we're not growing, we're dying. And what can we do about it? Well, the reason we're not growing is because there's not enough evangelism going on, because that's the plain and simple fact. That if we're not planting the seed, if we're not sowing that which God has given us, then how can we expect it to grow? You know, the sower, the plant, the parable of the sowing of the seed, they sowed it everywhere. Well, some of you have gardens, I know. Do you expect, no matter how fertile your garden patch is, to go out there and expect there to be vegetables there next summer if you haven't planted anything in the spring? or the winter, whenever you do your planting. And so the same thing is true with the church. If we're not planting the seed, how can we expect that we're going to produce Christians and we're going to grow? And so the solution is for us to get more personally involved in evangelism. You know, we do a good job supporting people that go overseas in their mission work, and the church is growing in those areas, but it's not growing here. Not certainly like we ought to be, because we're not doing enough. With the elders' permission and support, we're going to begin in our Wednesday night Bible class as soon as we finish our study in Romans. We're going to begin about, it'll take us a couple of months, I think, probably to go through everything. Some lessons to encourage us, and then some lessons actually instructing us in how to perform simple Bible studies that will help us to become what this lesson is about this morning. Our previous lesson was the introduction into this. And last week's lesson came from Isaiah chapter 55. And we looked at the last several verses, but particularly the very last of those verses, verse 11, that we focused on, where God said, "So shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." But what if God wasn't speaking? What if He never spoke to anybody, to any man? What if we didn't have the Bible? What if we didn't have preachers and others, missionaries that are willing to speak the Word of God? What if God's Word wasn't speaking? What purpose would it accomplish if it wasn't being spoken by anybody? So we need to think about that. He said it's going to accomplish that which I please, and it's going to prosper in that the thing whereto I sent it. And we discussed that and the importance of God's Word, because it's going to save those who are interested, but it's going to condemn those who are not. But we need to make sure that everybody is getting that choice. Because how else can we grow? God's Word needs to be heard by everybody. So I want us to think this morning along the line of fishers of men. Not specifically our dearly departed Tim Wilkes and the program that he was so involved with, Fishers of Men, which fits right in with this, however. But I want us to look at what the Bible says about fishers of men. So we'll begin with our text in Mark chapter 1, Nick read for us. And think about this. We know that John, known as John the Baptist in the King James, was preaching the message in preparation for the coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, his basic message was, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." But in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, it was a little more specific. It says he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus came to him to be baptized, and then after that, Jesus was off in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. But then he came back and he began ready to be preaching. But it tells us in Mark's text that after that temptation time, sometime John was put into prison. Now we know why. We've talked about that in the past, that John in prison, because he had to decrease, even though he was the preparer for the way of the Lord. The Lord's now here. And so Jesus then, during this time, began in Galilee now to preach. And his message was similar to John's. The time is fulfilled. Do you ever think about that? God has a time frame that we're not necessarily mindful of it, except in retrospect. Oh, we can see when the time was fulfilled for Adam and Eve to be kicked out of the garden, or for God to destroy the world by the flood, or for Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a place he'd never been before, and Israel to be punished because of their lack of faithfulness to God, and on it would go, that the time is fulfilled. But this is a specific fulfillment. The time is fulfilled because Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. You want to know how at hand it was? It was less than 3 years from being there. That's at hand. Less than 3 years. You know, Jesus told some while he was here that there's some of you standing here who shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. It was imminent. That's what at hand meant. And so then he says, repent and believe the gospel. And we need to think about that word believe, because it means more than just giving mental assent. I believe in God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe the Bible is His Word. I believe Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins. That there's more to it, though, than just believing it. That word believe encompasses our responsibility, which is to obey it. So that's what Jesus was saying. They needed to repent. And in those days, those that were repenting, John was baptizing them, and then after he was cast into prison, Jesus' disciples were baptizing them in preparation for the coming of the kingdom. Then it tells us this, that Jesus encountered a couple of men, brothers. Simon, that we also know as Peter, and his brother Andrew, they were fishermen. And you know what they knew how to do? They knew how to catch fish. I haven't fished in a long time. I've had a couple of people offer to take me fishing and say they would provide the rod and the reel and the bait and all that if I would just go. It seems like I can never find that time to go. But these men, that was their living. They knew how to catch fish. They knew how to throw the nets out into the sea and bring them in and have a catch. And they knew what to do with that catch, which ones were good and which ones were not. And they knew what to do when their nets were breaking or getting old and worn out and how to fix them and all. They knew all about catching fish. But Jesus said to them, I want you to come and follow me, and I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. See, they knew how to catch fish. They didn't know yet how to catch men. And so that's what Jesus wanted to show them. So they followed him. And later, another pair of brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were also fishermen. It says they left their father and the ship and the nets, and they went and followed Jesus. So at least four of the original 12 disciples knew how to catch fish. But Jesus wanted them to learn how to catch men. So what does it mean then to be fishing for men? Because if that's where we need to head, then we need to know what that means. So I want us to look first at Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, where Jesus said to those that are with him, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a process that's involved. Jesus says you have to be converted, you have to be changed. That the message of repentance that John and Jesus both preached, talking about the kingdom coming at hand, Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. There's a part of that process that is part of fishing for men to get people to convert, because Jesus said in that same text, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. He wasn't looking for a lost city of gold or a sunken treasure. He was looking for people who were lost. For he knew, being the Son of the Father, he knew that mankind was lost because they were sinful and they had no way out without some help. And Jesus came to provide that. He came to save that which was lost. In Luke 19, we read another story of an encounter Jesus had with a man. You know, we sing a neat little song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he wanted to climb. He had to climb up in a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus when he came by. But Zacchaeus was not he didn't have a favorable position among the citizens there. Do you know why? It's because he was a publican, a tax collector. That was just as dirty a word then as we think it is now, because of all of our money that they want to get. He was a publican. But Jesus saw him up in that tree and he says, I need you to come down, for we're going to go to your house today. And he went into the house of Zacchaeus. And when he was there, after their discussion, in which, by the way, Zacchaeus said, if I have done anything wrong, I'm changing. If I've taken too much from anybody, I'm paying them back and with interest. Jesus said, today salvation is coming to your house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Those are very two similar texts there. But then there's John chapter 4. And before we get to verse 27, let's think about John chapter 4. That Jesus was with his disciples, but they got hungry. And so he allowed them to go off to the village to find something to eat. While they were gone, he had an encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well. We're all familiar with that story. He asked her to give him a drink, and she was surprised that a Jew would ask a Samaritan for anything. And then he let her know that if she would drink of the water he had to offer, she would never be thirsty again because he had living water. Their conversation went on, and the discussion about her husband, which she rightly told him, you know, the man I'm with isn't my husband, and Jesus knew about all of that. She went back to her village and she let them know, I just met a man that told me everything I ever did. Wow, you know how amazing that would be? But then, his disciples came back with food and they brought Jesus some. And you know what Jesus said? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He's not saying he didn't need ever to eat. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, in one of the temptations from Satan, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was concerned primarily with doing God's will, and that was to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's trying to make that illustration to them. He said to them, you know the signs for harvest. You say it's yet 4 months and then there'll be the harvest. But he said, I say unto you right now, the fields are white already for harvest. But Jesus wasn't talking about the grain that was in the fields that would need to be harvested whenever. He was talking about souls out in the world that needed to be harvested. It's particularly in immediate context in the nation of Judah. In Jerusalem. Then there's Matthew chapter 10. He sent the 12 out. What we call the limited commission. It's limited commission because he says you don't go anywhere except to the lost house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. He told them what to do, what to take, and how to respond. Those that received them, you know, they would stay with them a while and talk to them and all. And then if they didn't receive them, they said, shake the dust off your feet and go on your way to somewhere else. That's really the thought here. That was their commission for them to do. But that's a part of their training for becoming fishers of men. But then after Jesus died and he was resurrected and before he ascended into heaven, he gave them some more instructions. And then we call this the Great Commission, not the limited commission, but the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world. Make disciples or teach, he says, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded unto you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the Great Commission. Mark has a different version of it, but it's the same thought. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, King James says, but we know that means every person. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. You see that's what Jesus was talking about to them when he said, I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. They had to come to an understanding about the lost needing to be converted, the lost needing to be saved, and that they had a responsibility for that. Now when Jesus came to save the lost, he did in a sense when he offered himself on the cross for everybody's sins. But he didn't go everywhere in his own body and preach the gospel to everybody because he couldn't physically do that. Especially not in the limited time that God allowed him to be here. But the same would be true for the 12. For there were some limitations on how far they could go, just the 12, and how many people they could talk to, and how much evangelism was going on. So they needed to be passing that on to everybody. So I want us to think about now the totality of this about being fishers of men. Jesus said, I want you to become fishers of men. And he taught them what that meant for them, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, and not to be picking and choosing where you're going to preach it, but to take it everywhere, to everybody. Jesus didn't come and die for a few good people. He came to die for everybody's sins. We weren't even born yet. He was concerned about our sins. But there's an expectation that we would be concerned about others' sins. I want to go back to Matthew 28 where he said this, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." No, we'd have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read everything Jesus said to all of them in whatever forms they were to kind of figure all this out. But this commission says it all in a summary. Go everywhere and preach the gospel, making disciples of all people. That's fishing for men, making disciples. And teaching them, who? The disciples that you're making, by preaching the gospel to them. They hear and they believe and they repent and they confess and they're baptized and we add them to the church, to the kingdom. Teaching those disciples to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I don't know about you, but ALL means there's nothing left out. We're not left out of that. How did we become Christians? By obeying the gospel that somebody preached to us. And when we become Christians, just like those before us did, then there's an expectation that we're going to try to help others to become Christians. We need to become fishers of men. We have two more lessons to follow, these two that now we've just about finished, plus the Wednesday night stuff that will help us to become that. So I have a challenging question now. Are we ready to become fishers of men? Because we need to be. And we're going to cover in some other lessons in our Wednesday night class things that you might say to yourself, well, I can't do this. I can't. We're going to talk about those things because we can. And the only thing that's going to hold us back is if we will. Because the other choice is this, to become aquarium keepers. You might think that's a strange thought. I'd forgotten that I read this several years ago in a book. We'll talk about that later in another lesson. But while I was at PTP this year, I heard it again. And it just slapped me in the face. You know what an aquarium is? Technically, it's a box of water. But in that box, we put some nice colored gravel in the bottom to make it look all pretty and to help kind of filter things out. And then we put a thing that makes the bubbles in there, you know, and usually it's located at the bottom. And there's that guy, that figure that's in his deep sea diving helmet and costume and all. And the bubbles are going up to oxygenate the water. Maybe there's a thing of a plant or two and a what appears to be a sunken treasure chest, or however we decorate that up. And then we put fish in there because that's the purpose of having the aquarium, is to sit and watch the fish, and they swim around, and every now and then we sprinkle a little food on the top of the water and they come up and we can watch them eat it. But if all we're doing is keeping the aquarium, when the fish die, what happens? We just have a box of water. The analogy is this. If all we are as Christians are keeping this aquarium, one of these days we're just going to have a box of water. An empty building with nobody here unless we are ready to be fishers of men. I want you to be thinking about these things over the next few months. And I want you to be encouraged, like I feel like I am, to participate in this exercise. Because God's interested in whether or not we're Christians, but He's also interested in whether the people that aren't in this building are Christians too. And if we want the church to grow, if we want this congregation to grow, if we want the church as a whole to grow, we have to do those things that will enable us to be fishers of men. But right now, we need to think about this. Am I a Christian? Because that's the most important first step, is to become a Christian. You know, that it means you believe in God, Hebrews 11:6. You believe that Jesus is His Son, and unless you believe in Him, you're going to perish, John 8:24. you need to understand a need for repentance. That's a change in our life from ungodliness and worldly lust into those things which are godly and profitable for us spiritually. To not be ashamed of Jesus, but to confess Him publicly like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. To submit ourselves to baptism in order to have our sins washed away. Acts 22:16, which means we're then calling on the name of the Lord that He would save us. And then to grow and mature and to be faithful until we die or Jesus comes back. But part of that being faithful really involves becoming fishers of men. Maybe you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel call to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Or maybe it is that you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but your life has not been a demonstration of that. That you need to get right with God and be faithful. We want to offer you that opportunity this morning. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?